A couple weeks ago, in our study of the book of Exodus, we took a look at the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, which are pretty, shall I say, they are not, there's no room for weaseling in them. They say exactly what they ought to say. They say it simply. They say it succinctly. So that, however, mankind being mankind, we tend to spin doctor, we tend to really make excuses, we tend to change things around and water stuff down all the time. So God spends a couple of chapters through Moses to give us some for instances. Last week we saw the for instances of the commandment, you shall not kill. We saw murder in all of its facets. We saw all the issues involving different categories of murders. This week, we're going to turn our attention a little differently, and that's to, really, you shall not steal. Exodus chapter 22 is where we are today. There are some other things really wrapped up towards the end of the chapter, but primarily the chapter is really based on stealing. Exodus chapter 22. Man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. The thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the son has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. What he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Saying I'm sorry is not good enough. It's a start, but it's really not good enough. All through Scripture, we see the necessity to make restitution. And here it was not only making restitution, but there was also a fine involved. Really, when you talk about where God is coming from as far as dealing with our sin, he wants really the slate to be completely wiped clean. Not only with him, but with the individual. So that if we have wronged someone, it behooves us to go back and unwrong them and do whatever it takes. In this case, there was not only unwronging, but also a penalty involved. There's another part in Scripture, which is in Leviticus, which is only adding, I think it was 20% or 25% to it. In that case, that was something where you voluntarily brought it back. Here we're not talking about bringing it back. Here it's talking about somebody has to come looking for it, and, oh, look at that, you got my sheep. We're not going to go into any details of how he knew it was a sheep, but he knew it was a sheep. He said, that's my sheep. And I said, no, it's not, it's my sheep. He said, no, that's my sheep, I know my sheep. And so he has to pay not only that sheep back, but he has to pay 4 sheep of his own back. That's quite a deterrent. These people did not generally have large flocks. They were generally poor people, so he might only have 4 sheep. That would be it for him. That would be all of it. A lot of our law is based on these precepts, like in verse 2, that idea that if a thief breaks in, then you are allowed to defend yourself because you don't know what he's going to be doing. Somebody's breaking into your house, you don't know what he's going to be doing, so you have the right to defend yourself. You don't have the right, in verse 3, to chase him after he leaves your house and take him out. That's not allowed. That's not allowed. There's some details here that if the guy hasn't sold it yet or killed it yet, then he only has to pay double. I guess because there's the benefit of the doubt there, the guy could always change his mind and give it back until he actually sells it. But once he sold it or killed it, then you know that he's not intending to give it back. You're not intending to give it back. Verse 5, if a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed bare, and lets his animal loose that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field. Best, mind you, best of his own field, and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, that's that grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. A lot of our legal system is based on this idea that if you cause somebody hurt, you're responsible for paying restitution to him. Even if it was just negligence. And the guy didn't mean to set his own field on fire, but he did. And so it spread to the other field. Now he's got to make restitution. Verse 7, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the judges, he whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Sort of interesting, I like that. It's that Russian proverb that President Reagan was fond of responding, you know, trust but verify. It's like you give your neighbor something to hold on to, and the neighbor comes back and says, oh, somebody stole it. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, did somebody steal it? Or did you just take it and sell it? And so that goes before the judge, and the judge then decides. And that loose end is tied up. God really wants us to tie up all these loose ends so that we're not sitting there and steaming and being angry and bitter over our neighbor, but just clean up the loose ends. Verse 10, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. In that case, no negligence was involved. Animals got driven away or killed all the time. You let your animals out to graze. Animal got torn in pieces by a wild animal. Not your fault. Verse 12, but it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution for its owner. The idea is it was in your barn or is in your pasture. You were supposed to be watching it, and it was stolen. When you were supposed to be watching it, sorry, you're liable. Verse 13, if it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn into pieces. Verse 14, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. In other words, if you rent out something, then you're at risk for it. We're going to go back and we're going to talk a little bit more about all this. I guess we can kind of delve into it because the subject is about to shift a little bit against thieving. I took a look at how important theft is today. And in terms of employee theft on small businesses only is estimated to be a $40 billion problem a year. Now, even though nowadays on the news people are tossing around trillions of dollars like their pocket change, $40 billion is a lot of money. It's an awful lot of money. And that's not just from people coming in and shoplifting. That's from employees who are pocketing stuff they shouldn't be pocketing. Theft is a big deal. We have all sorts of ways to rationalize it and to really brush it off and say, well, everybody's doing it, or, you know, everybody's taking home office supplies, and, well, you know, he should have been more careful and all the rest of it. No. Theft is theft. God considers it very seriously. That here, he was asking for a penalty of 4-1 or 5-1, that's a significant penalty. We're not just talking about giving back and saying, I'm sorry, it's talking about a very serious thing. In our day, most of the times it's not oxen or sheep. It's usually other stuff. There's other ways that we can steal stuff. We can steal time from our employers. We can steal all sorts of other things. We can cheat. We can defraud. Let's take a detour that section in Leviticus chapter 6 that I made allusion to about voluntary return, because that goes a little bit further. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he's extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it, it was one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering, to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for sin, for a guilt offering. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. You really severed two pieces, two relationships. You severed the relationship with the person you stole from, you severed the relationship with God. How to correct both of them. You correct the relationship with the person you stole from by giving restitution, and yet make things right with God. It says here, by sacrifice. Our day sacrifice is not required, but you still need to confess it before God. So you confess before God that you have sinned. Extortion is very, all these sorts of things, robbery, extortion, fraud, all the rest of it, you need to deal with it. Sometimes we struggle about things, sometimes things are gray area. You know, you put something up for sale on Craigslist or eBay and you know there's something wrong with it, but you don't list it. Somebody buys it, you don't tell them. You know, are you just defrauding him? I don't know. I would say yes, if you make every reasonable attempt to list all the things that are wrong with it. You go to a yard sale, it's never happened to me, it's never even come close to happening to me, but you come to a yard, you go to a yard sale and you see something and you know that it's an expensive collectible, but it's got a tag on it for $5. You tell the guy that what he's selling there is worth maybe $500 and not $5, you just give the guy $5 and walk away chuckling. That's kind of a hard decision. I would probably tell the guy how much it was worth and offer to pay him not $500, but pay him something reasonable for it. Like I had that in my pocket. But you get the idea. I can get the idea. The whole idea here, really, is Yeshua summed up the law in two great commandments. Love the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And really, the Ten Commandments, and all these things that God is telling us as far as dealing with stolen stuff and making restitution, is really dealing with loving our neighbor as ourselves. The idea here is not to figure out how much we can steal or defraud or take from our neighbor, but rather to figure out how to best serve to the benefit of our neighbor, to deal with them. One more dealing with this, with theft, and that's in the New Covenant in Ephesians chapter 4, which puts an interesting slant on it. Down in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. What better way to develop love for your neighbor than turning it around? Now, instead of you're thinking about how to rob your neighbor, you're thinking about how to give your neighbor. Turning you upside down. But that's really the cure for someone who has this kind of thieving nature, is not just tell them to stop thieving. You really got to have a heart change to stop thinking of people as targets and start thinking of people as people whom you can serve, people you can help, people you can give to. And there's also that emphasis there of laboring with your hands. Read about some of these people. They spend so much time. You hear about in the news these people that have so much time and trouble figuring out how to rob stuff. If they would have put all that into a real job, they'd be millionaires by now. But instead, they put all their energy and all their cleverness into ripping people off and conning people and stealing people. No, sorry. Back to Exodus 22. Back to Exodus 22. Some of these sections, in one sense, they're easy to talk about, but in another sense, they're hard because there is no common theme. There was in the beginning of the chapter, but now we're going to just kind of be like a tennis ball let loose in the room. We're just going to bounce around a little bit. Exodus 22, down verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. Two people living together without being married, what's the solution? They're married. Okay. And that is the simple solution to it. That God's solution, that these problems, these things have been an issue as long as there have been men and there have been women. God's solution is that if you are fond enough of a person, have relations with them, get married with them. You're married to the person. Verse 18, you shall not allow a sorceress to live. There's other places in Scripture where it talks about this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, there are places. I think this is here in the love your neighbor portion, because a sorceress was generally somebody who would cast spells to the detriment of other people. And there was that attitude, and that there was that kind of practice, whether it worked or not, of bringing down disasters upon other people through the use of magic. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. Magic itself has been prohibited. Basically, when you get engaged in occult or magic sort of practices, you are dealing with creatures that do not have your best interest at heart. God knows that. These particular creatures that are involved, witchcraft and sorcery and things like that, demons, devils, whatever, they do not have our best interest at heart. And when we put ourselves in their power, in their control, it never ends well. Never ends well. It also really says to us as believers that we're to stay far away from that stuff. We're to stay away from the people on the corner with the signs up that say palm leaves, Ouija boards, tarot cards, all the rest of it. We're to stay far away from that. That's not what God wants us to do. Verse 19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. We're just going to move on past that one. That's something that God thinks is absolutely detestable. Verse 20, now we kind of delve a little bit into the issues, at least of this verse, with loving the Lord your God with a whole heart. He who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. God takes that very seriously. God is not ecumenical. He does not really treat any kind of worship the same. He says, no, don't worship any other god but the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. Make sure that you know who He is. Make sure you understand in Scripture who He is. Many gods come to us nowadays claiming to be the God of the Bible, but as you scratch the surface a little bit, you realize they're not. That also means be very careful with any of these sorts of games and whatever that the children play, or even younger, older children, that some of those games can go into some really weird stuff. Ouija boards are not fun, as far as sorcery. And some of these games, particularly the Dungeons and Dragons series, some of that involves all sorts of gods and goddesses. And some of the game, you're bowing down before altars and things like that. Just be very, very careful with that. Very, very careful with kids with that. I can tell you stories about my encounter with that, that we just won't go there. Don't sacrifice to any god, even if it's pretend. Don't go to any other worship service where they ask you to bow down to any other god. Defer politely, but don't fall down and worship any other god but the God of the Bible. Verse 21, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, If he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. I include those together because in their culture, a stranger was lumped in with widows and orphans. They were people who didn't have any local connections, so they were easy prey. They were easy marks. I would include today not only the widows and orphans, but single moms of all sorts, because those sorts of things, there are rip-off artists all around that would think nothing of preying on people who don't know any better. As far as oppressing strangers even, I've been reading stuff, you know, with my son getting ready to go into the military, I was reading up that there are people who camp outside of, or set up shop outside of military bases, that their intent is to deceive the servicemen because they figure these people are young and they're naive and they're going to come out there and they're going to offer them deals that are too good to be true, primarily involving automobiles, that they would give them these deals and then they disappear. So do not oppress the strangers, widows, orphans. And there's also another piece of this, and that we are believers are supposed to stand up for the rights of those who oppress the rest of society. That's something that we don't do a real good job about. Verse 25, if you lend money to my people and to the poor among you, you are not to act as creditor to him. You shall not take and charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. That is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Nowadays, some of the things that he will do to the poor are absolutely horrendous. Payday loans are one of it. You look at the interest rate on payday loans, and it's like hundreds of percent sometimes when you count all the fees and all the interest and all the rest of it. I subscribe to all these crazy newsletters, yes, investment newsletters, and sometimes for investment value, sometimes for amusement value rather than investment value. And one of the newsletters was touting one of these payday loan places. I will not touch one of those. I don't want any of my money involved with that. I don't want any connection with them. I don't want any association with them because of what they're doing to the poor people. The idea here is that you don't take advantage to people who are in dire straits. You treat them with dignity. This whole thing about not taking your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, I mean, that also strikes to these collection agencies and things like that. You're to treat people with dignity. You're to treat people with respect, no matter what they owe you or no matter who they are. Your neighbor borrows your lawnmower and never gives it back. You got to be careful that lawnmower doesn't become a barrier between you and your lawnmower, between you and your neighbor, right? You don't impress him. You don't use that. You don't call him up all the time. You don't harass him when he's out in the yard. No, you don't do that. Don't do that. Treat him with dignity. Treat people with dignity. People would come around, not so much in this neighborhood. They would in our old neighborhood, in our old house. People come around and say, ask for money. You know, I'm a firm believer in the New Covenant commandment. If a person is able, and if somebody who's able-bodied and standing in front of you asking for money, that they're able to work, I'd say, sure, trim my bushes and I'll pay you for it. Most people didn't take me up on it. Most people then went away grumbling. A couple of people did do it. There's one gentleman in particular who did our whole backyard. I mean, he did just everything. He just trimmed all the trees and pulled up some weeds and all the rest of it. And I asked him how much he wanted. He said, whatever I thought. And I was thinking, well, you know, I kind of figured out how many hours he worked on it and how much I'd pay for a landscape. I paid him fair. Probably could have given the guy $10 and he would have been happy, but you pay him fairly. Somebody comes and they want to do something for you, you pay him fairly. I mean, if somebody's in crisis and they're desperate and they will do anything, don't take advantage of them. Don't take advantage of them. Verse 28, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. I object strenuously to people today who have given the advice, and I have heard anecdotal evidence that said, well, get it out of your system as far as God, go rail against God, go, you know, basically curse God and you'll feel better. No, don't do that. God says, do not do that. Do not curse God. The only reason why you have a problem with God is you're not understanding something. nor curse a ruler of your people. No matter how much you disagree with them, with what they're doing, you're not to curse them. New Covenant says to pray for those who are in authority. And not just the prayer for the czar from Fiddler on the Roof. Lord, God bless and keep the czar far, far away. No. You got to do better than that. Is that you are to pray for the rulers of our people for their benefit, that God would truly work in them, that you'd pray for, that they would have wisdom. You know, I've heard some things, you know, I'm on Facebook, and some of the people are on there have started railing about the current government. It's like, no, you don't rail about it. You're respectful, you disagree, but you keep praying. You pray for these people, and pray for their benefit. Verse 29, you shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. You shall eat roadkill. I think that one's something that we're not too tempted to do. But on the rest of this, the idea is don't procrastinate. God asks you to do something. God commands you to do something. Don't procrastinate. That's what these people are doing. God said to do this at a certain point in time. There were exact details as far as giving, offering the firstborn and purification, all the rest of the things. And people would delay. And what would happen then is they wouldn't do it at all. God said, don't procrastinate. Don't delay. God asks you to do something. You do it. You do it right now. You do it when God commands you to do it. You don't wait. Like I said, it's kind of hard to tie all this up with a nice little bow. A lot of times when we study, I like to come up, you know, people, I think the cliche that people say when you study homiletics, which is the study of preaching, it's people jokingly say 3 points in a poem, but there's no way to get really 3 points out of this. You just kind of have to go along with this and understand that God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he's not calling for a nice, fluffy feeling down inside. As I have seen people who have said they love their neighbors, and what they really mean is that they just feel so good about all the people, but yet they're cheating them, they're frauding them, they're doing all the rest of the things. Love is expressed in action. That if you truly love your neighbor, that means that you will help them. You will do what it takes. You will cross the street. You will talk to them. You will provide for what they need, if they're in need. You do the things that it takes in order to get them back on their feet. You have true concern for the people that you're trying to minister to. It's a hard thing. I know, and I have not been guiltless myself. There's another cliche. Sorry. The tyranny of the urgent. And that means that the little things that jump out of the water, they're like piranha that are jumping up at you, trying to cross the bridge, trying to pass themselves on their legs. These little things that life is just calling out for you to do. You know, the faucet is dripping, and the washer needs replacing, and the lawn needs to be mowed, and all this and all that is happening. They're jumping up and trying to, you know, to distract you from things that are really important. And so it's really a struggle. It's really, really a struggle to be about God's business and not about our own busyness. Because it's easy for busyness to distract, and I plead guilty as charged on that, because I have been swept up in things which, in retrospect, are not all that important. But the idea here is that the concern ought to be the people around us. People around us are not easy marks. They're not people to be exploited. You know, I think, once again, I don't remember who said it. It drives my wife crazy when I say this, but I read somewhere that the Playboy philosophy is to use people and love things, but the God's philosophy, the true philosophy, is to love people and use things. Right? That people are going to be with you for a long time. We believers are going to be around. I guess everybody's been around for a long time, but we're actually going to enjoy each other's company for forever. And things are just here for a little bit. Things are here for just a little bit. So don't exploit the people who are important for the sake of things which are just not important whatsoever. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for the wisdom that is in your word, for the ways in which you have taught us not just the high principles, but also the principles of living our life day by day. Forgive us, for we have not always obeyed. We have not always looked at people in this way, that we have sometimes looked at people as being sources of profit or of our own benefit, rather than just simply as people whom you love. Open up our eyes that we might see people with your eyes, that we might have that love for people that you desire for us to have, and that we might be about the work of your kingdom, being your presence in their lives, being the arms and legs of Yeshua and people's lives all around us, that they may see past us to the great love that you have for us and the great love that you have for them, all for the glory of the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.